Pastor Mark here from the sanctuary of the Mayflower Congregational Church in Lansing, Michigan. Grace and peace to you in the name of Jesus the Christ. Welcome to the online service of worship wherever you are. The flowers gracing the sanctuary today are given in loving memory of Marion Sawyer. Thank you, Gail and Matthew, for the lovely gift in our worship today. Our special music today will be provided by Sue Mott, who has worn just about every hat Mayflower has to offer, including Chair of Trustees, the position she currently fulfills. We're looking forward to your solo, Sue. It's also good to have our worship team with us, as they almost always are. Kim Finneson, our production manager. Lorraine Finneson, our worship coordinator. Barb Fuller, our music director. And Deanne McCormick, our accompanist. And of course, yours truly. If you have any reason to stop by the church this week, please be aware that you will need to park on the street, as our worship team did this morning. Our driveway entrances have been repaired this past week, and it will be several more days before the barriers can be removed and vehicles can safely enter the parking area. We will also keep you appraised of the anticipated resealing and repainting the lines in our parking area, which may also temporarily prevent vehicular traffic from entering the parking lot. Thank you for your patience. Got some treats coming up in the next couple of weeks, including next Sunday, when my brother-in-law and a very familiar face to the Mayflower Congregational Church, Reverend Dr. Paul Patton, will preach the sermon. He and my sister-in-law, Bethany, will be joining Deanne and I on a vacation that will be leaving right after church next Sunday. So we will be here just before the four of us embark on that socially distanced vacation aboard a canal boat on the Erie Canal. The following week, September 6th, Deanne and I will also be here, but we will be happy to welcome Pastor Linda, Reverend Linda Farmer Lewis, in the pulpit that Sunday, September 6th, where she will be preaching. Pastor Linda, of course, is our assistant for education, and that day also is the first of the month, so communion will also be observed. And hopefully next week we will have our pastoral intern and his lovely bride, having just been married on the 1st of August, Jacob Richards and Lily, will likely be with us next Sunday. Hopefully we will introduce them to the congregation. It is now time to enter into the spirit of worship. Let us now worship God.
Thank you. Good morning, all. I'd like to take a quick moment to express my appreciation for all of the wonderful thoughts, prayers, food, cards, well wishes that I heard from all of my Mayflower family during my recent accident recovery. Anyhow, I appreciate all of you, and I thank you so much for your thoughts. Now hear these words as we open our hearts and minds to worship. You have called us to worship, O Lord. Each one of us is unique, with differing gifts and talents. Yet each talent represented is valuable in God's realm. Lord, help us find ways in which to use our talents for healing and hope. Come, let us praise the Lord who has called us to worship. Let us open our hearts and spirits to God. Amen. Open our hearts to the morning prayer. Gracious God and loving Lord, we gather to worship the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. But we learn through the pages of the book we love of the nature of God through the witness of Jesus, your Son, who came to show us how to live and how to love. You gave it your all and paid for it with your very life's blood. In that sacrifice, your sacrifice, we have placed our hope in the promise of a life lived always, now, and forever in the presence of our God. May this service be a little heaven on earth for all of us as we pray in the name of our Christ, the Messiah, even Jesus. Amen.
I don't suppose has been any more music in the church written to a passage of Scripture than the 23rd Psalm. And that was one of the most unique and beautiful. Thank you, Sue. Let us pray. O Lord, we thank you for sending the Prince of Peace, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, Son of Man, Son of David, Son of God, Lion of Judah, Emmanuel, Savior, Christ, Messiah, and Jesus, the name above all names. We come humbly bringing our requests to the one who has promised to listen, comfort, strengthen, heal, and guide. Help us to understand that it is more important to know you than what we call you or your Son. So thank you for knowing us, O Lord. You know our needs, our doubts, our fears, our uncertainties, our troubles, and our failures, including our sins. So hear us, we pray. Be with us as Americans standing on the threshold between two conventions where we will have heard vastly different visions concerning our country, what's wrong with it, what's right, and who or what is to blame for its ills. But we come as believers into worship today, knowing that nations rise and fall, come and go, and yet your kingdom remains steadfastly in the middle of the checkered history of human existence. Help us to accept the painful reality that our nation could vanish from the earth and your kingdom would yet remain. So we come as believers in your sovereignty, your care, and indeed your love to the world and to each of us, from which nothing can separate. We do pray for our country, O Lord. Heal our land. And please, Lord, don't take forever. Be with our leaders, Republican, Democrat, Independent, Green, Socialist, or other. Strengthen the faith of those who believe and give wisdom and compassion to all. Bring justice to those who suffer injustice. Forgive us for our indifference and blind eyes to the systems which are often rigged against those for whom you died. And help us not to forget that you died for us too, that we might live. We pray for those most pressingly on our minds, and for all those who need to be on our minds. We pray for Gail and Matthew and their grief, Laura and her grief, and for Jack, her son, for whom she grieves. We pray for Donald Young, who is a testimony to answered prayer, but still needs our prayers. For Leanne Praw, recently diagnosed with liver cancer, whose friend asked our congregation to pray. Thank you for our belief that prayer makes a difference. And so does our caring. And now we thank you for the opportunity to pray together, which we do now. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture reading is from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 through 20. After an amazing confession on the part of Peter, Jesus tells Peter the manner in which he is going to build this church, his church. Then Jesus sternly instructs his disciples not to tell anyone. Aspects of division and bewilderment are embedded in this reading. So hear now these words. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the sunlight streaming in through the beautiful stained glass this morning. Now flood us with the sunshine of the love that flows from the heart of Jesus the Christ, the Messiah. Amen. In spite of obvious divisions in the Christian church, I am an optimist concerning its future, perhaps now more in the face of three of the worst crises our country has ever faced: the pandemic, our devastated economy, and the necessary and painful revisitation of the most sordid part of American history, racism and prejudice. Historically, the Church of Jesus Christ is at its best during times of national emergency and/or crisis. I think we have an opportunity as never before, so help us, God. Let's dissect this text for a little better understanding. After questioning the disciples about what people were saying about who they thought Jesus to be, Jesus then commended Peter for his recognition of who he thought Peter or Jesus was. "You are the Messiah," said Peter, "the Son of the living God." Messiah, the anointed one, and the Christ are all nuances in English for the same word that is used in the original language. Then Jesus spoke concerning his promise to build his church upon the rock, the nickname Jesus gave to Peter, who was thought in Roman Catholic tradition and theology to have been the first pope. This worked pretty well for about 1,500 years, and then came along the protesters, and we know it as the Reformation, which, among other differences, questions the whole idea of papal authority. The interpretation of this verse represents one of the greatest divides the church has ever experienced and continues to experience this day. But I am always reminded of the counter-narrative. There were several of us who attended the funeral this past Tuesday for Marion Sawyer at St. Gerard Roman Catholic Church here in Lansing. And it was a very special time to be there for Marion, for Garrett, Gail, and for all the family, including Matthew, who was invited to be here today with his mother. Thanks for being here. It was good for us, indeed for me, to be in a service of a significantly different tradition. The music, the eulogy and some of the unfamiliar symbols to me in Catholicism were enlightening and very meaningful. I thought the priest was wonderfully personal and very eloquent. It was a fitting service for a life well lived. There's only one thing that pinched me a little, and no more so in a Catholic service than many Protestant ones, and that was simply the denial of participation in the Holy Eucharist as a non-Catholic. But it's okay. Feeling a little left out helps us to simply do this, make darn sure that no one who desires to respond in faith will ever feel left out here at Mayflower, not only at the Lord's table, but in our attitudes of heartfelt greeting, non-judgmental acceptance, and unconditional love. And I can reassure you, Matthew and Gail, that we felt that same sense of acceptance the other day. Exclusiveness is not a Catholic or Protestant issue. It is an issue of human nature. And let's face it, there are only 7 divisions of the Catholic Church in North America and over 200 Protestants. What's up with that? And for those folks who are Catholic, they might be interested to know that it's not just the Roman Catholic Church, but in North America there is the Byzantine, the Liberal, the Mariavite, Old Catholic, Old Roman Catholic Church, English Rite, Polish National Catholic Church of America, and of course, Roman Catholic. But of those 200 Protestant denominations or groupings, there are at least 27 different Baptist denominations, 11 called the Church of God, many more using the term Church of Christ, 5 Episcopalian Anglican divisions, 11 Lutheran groups, 13 Mennonite, 13 Methodist, 11 Orthodox, 11 different Pentecostal, 9 Presbyterian, at least 5 Reformed. Believe it or not, folks, there are 4 groups that use the term congregational. In addition, there are countless, perhaps thousands of independent churches, often fundamental Bible churches, which operate with no association or denominational affiliation. The only thought I have about that is simply this. I'm reminded of Psalm 133, verse 1. How very good and pleasant it is when kindred live together in unity, which means we must do everything in our power to de-emphasize differences and accentuate all that we have in common. And we have so much in common. Regardless, there are many different ideas, even with Christianity, as to who Jesus is. So I would like to ask all of us a question. Who is Jesus to you? When Jesus inquired of his disciples as to who people thought he was, he got several responses, all of which were those whose lives and ministry pointed toward Jesus as the Christ. John the Baptist, the immediate forerunner and cousin of Jesus. Elijah, who was often thought to be the historical type of Christ that we read about in the pages of what we call the Old Testament. Jeremiah, who gave us the promise of the new covenant, where that new covenant would be written not on a page, but in our hearts. Or one of the prophets. Pretty good answers among those disciples. But the one Jesus singularly commended was the one Peter gave. You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And this is one of the great faith statements in all the Bible, which, according to Jesus, could have only been revealed to Peter by God alone, and one upon which the church, indeed our church, has been built, regardless of what Peter's role was. And Peter had a very significant role. But then Jesus made a seemingly odd and curious statement. He sternly warned the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. What's up with that? To be sure, it wasn't the only odd or curious statement made by Jesus. Neither was it the only time Jesus discouraged or prevented revealing what was happening or who he was. You might remember that he came off the Mount of Transfiguration and did the same thing, telling the disciples not to tell anyone what they had experienced. He also said, "You must hate your family to be one of his followers." He once said, "Don't call me good, only God is good." He spoke hidden truths in parables, one of which seemed to make life unfair. when a guy who showed up late in the day to work was given the same total wage as those who busted their tails all day long. You are the Messiah, Peter says. And then Jesus responded with an enthusiastic endorsement. But don't dare to tell anyone. Why? Well, I'd be the first to tell you that no one knows for sure. Certainly I don't. But I would like to speculate a little. First of all, there was, is, and always has been some confusion as to what the concept of the Messiah means, interchangeably with the concept of the Christ or the Anointed One. These terms don't always apply to a divine being, such as the case when the kings of Israel were crowned as the Anointed, translated with the same word that is also translated Messiah. And curiously enough, in Isaiah 45, the first verse, Cyrus, the king of Persia, who was instrumental in the release of the Jews from Babylonian captivity, was referred to as anointed, the exact same term in the Hebrew language, which is translated Messiah. Secondly, the expectation in Judaism concerning the coming Messiah widely varied. Not all Jews, in fact, many, were not remotely concerned about a Messiah of any kind. Those that were expected someone entirely different than the Jesus who spoke of suffering as a part of the deal. The Son of Man in Jewish apocalyptic thought was a glorious, transcendent, heavenly figure who would come on clouds of glory to judge the world at the end of time. So, it is easy to see why the homeless peasant boy from Nazareth, constantly stirring up trouble, would not remotely fulfill any aspect of the expected Messiah. And Jesus certainly would have known that. So don't tell anyone. Thirdly, the disciples, including Peter, really didn't get it, in spite of Peter's glorious confession of faith. While Jesus praised and affirmed the faith of Peter, and also us, there are many more bitter lessons for Peter to learn, as well as us, even in our faith. Soon after his great confession, Peter reverted to the prevailing Jewish idea of the conquering divine heavenly hero who would reign supreme, never having to suffer. When Jesus revealed otherwise, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." Jesus responded, "Get thee behind me, Satan." In today's vernacular, it would simply mean go to hell. A sharp rebuke, indeed. But another reason he might not have wanted Peter to talk about Jesus as the Messiah. And later, the closest disciples to Jesus argued over their place of honor in the heavenly kingdom. Again, they were so oblivious to what Jesus knew would be the result of his unexpected journey of conflict and suffering. Not the Messiah they had in mind, even if they had great faith. Only after the death and resurrection of their Lord could they begin to understand the suffering of Jesus, their own grief, and newly found hope. Following the resurrection is what transformed their idea of who Jesus was. A preacher had preached and had been a pastor of a congregation for many years was to preach his final sermon to his congregation before he retired. The title to his message on that day was, "What Jesus Means to Me." Following his powerful message, as people were filing out, spending a lot of extra time saying their goodbyes to their beloved pastor who was in his usual spot at the entrance to the sanctuary, when there was a woman at the end of the line who he could hear weeping profusely. As the last of the others filed out, he greeted her, thinking of her possible sadness of saying goodbye. As she greeted him, he inquired, "Why are you crying?" She replied, "Why did you wait until today to tell us what Jesus meant to you?" What I have learned is that we don't have to argue and debate the divinity or messiahship of Jesus. With our lives, we can share who Jesus is. Sometimes, however, We are given the opportunity, never as coercive or uninvited, to share on a personal level. When I heard that true story, I vowed, as your pastor, to let you know what Jesus means to me. Long before I would ever choose to retire, or you would want me to retire. Most of you know that I was exposed to the teachings of Christ in my earliest of memories. I was baptized as an infant before God in the small congregation there in Rockford, Illinois, where my father was the pastor. Confirmation was not part of our tradition, but my faith took hold as I made a decision as a very young boy to follow Christ, whose teachings I had learned not only in church, but in our home. Later, I became a significant victim of serious dysfunction as I struggled to understand the impulses toward physical violence, sometimes evident in my father, the Jekyll and Hyde of our family. Later, in my teenage years, I found ways to cope, to avoid, and sometimes manipulate around his occasional erratic behavior. After learning of the suffering he endured at the hands of his father, my grandfather, God provided me a gift of forgiveness, both in the ability to grant it, but also in the ability to receive it. So one of my favorite stories of Jesus is when he forgave the woman caught in the act of adultery, soon to be stoned as the lawful penalty for such an egregious sin, but with no mention of the man. Those who are without sin, cast the first stone, said Jesus. Secondly, I've always admired the consistency of Christian conviction in my mother as to how she treats strangers and friends. With her example, I cherish the teachings of Jesus to treat others as you would want to be treated. It's called the golden rule. I never forget what Jesus said, what happens when you give even a cup of water to someone in need. Inasmuch as you've done it unto one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you've done it unto me. And finally, while there is much mystery of the divine, it was Jesus himself who called me to ministry at the tender age of 19. It has been interrupted from time to time, sometimes as long as 20 years. But it has never left, as you may have heard part of my story last week with my experiences as a tour guide. I can identify with some of the strengths and weaknesses of Peter. So I identify with the story in the closing chapter of John's gospel, following the resurrection, when on the lake shore, Jesus asked Peter about his love for Christ. Each time, in Peter's limited but desired understanding, Jesus humbly told Peter to feed my lambs, feed my sheep. You have given me the opportunity to fulfill that simple yet profound call to do the same. Never a day goes by when I don't think or pray for the sheep God has entrusted to me. I trust you have been fed today. Thank you, Mayflower. Thank you, Lord. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Spoken. shoreline behind me, by your side, I will seek other seas. Lo, not so well my possessions, my boat carries no gold and no weapons. Left on the shoreline behind me, by your side, I will seek other seas. You need my hand, soul of caring, through my labors to give others rest. And constant love that keeps on loving. Oh Lord, with your eyes you have searched me, and while smiling have spoken my name. Now my boat's left on the shoreline behind.
Go in the peace of God, knowing that, Lord, we don't always know which name to call you, but we are grateful for calling us by name. So let's leave our boats behind and travel other seas. So help us, God. Amen.
God be with you till we meet again. By his counsels guide aboard you, with his sheep securely fold.
Well, that song's very meaningful, but I'm glad I don't have to sing it by myself when I've got a lot of help up here. I hope many of you were singing that song too, as we long for the day when we shall physically meet. But we know that God meets with each of us spiritually, now and forever. Amen and goodbye.